For our hearing today from God's precious word comes to us from the gospel according to Luke. And there we read in the 15th chapter these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I wonder how many of you had a mother like mine whose favorite spot or place at school was the lost and found department. I think my mother loved it because she was always there looking for things. My brother and I lost so many things. I just recently lost my passport in May. And I still have not found it. Of course, I got one to replace it. But maybe when I do find it, I should bring it we should have a party, right, when I find it. But it's no good anymore anyway. So this continues to be my lot in my adult life. There was a Christian rock band some years ago that was, their title, their name was Lost and Found. And I think they probably got that name from these parables because that pretty much was at the heart of their music and their ministry. But this morning, I came across a story about the old revivalist back at the turn of the 20th century by the name of Dwight L. Moody. And he tells a story that he was going to a prison one day to preach. And as he began to preach, he sees this big sign on the back wall of the room where he was gathered with all the prisoners. And the sign said, "Do not preach on the prodigal son." Apparently, every preacher that had come in there had used that particular parable to preach. They were sick and tired of it, I guess, because they knew the message, right? Even though it's obviously one of Jesus' most powerful and wonderful statements of God's love and grace. But we're fortunate this morning because the lectionary lesson that we chose only is the verses 1 through 10 of Luke. We're not going to deal with the prodigal son, but we're going to deal with those two similar parables, the one about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And one of the keys is the joy that comes afterwards. Now, Luke's image of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep and goes seeking the one lost sheep was based on some passages from the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel talked about shepherds who seek out their scattered flocks. And in the passage, God says, "So I will seek my sheep, and I will return those who have been scattered." Those of you who enjoy Handel's Messiah know the words of Isaiah rather well that we always hear around Christmas time when that great thing, the oratorio is sung. You know, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So we have those images that come to us. And again, as I was preparing the message, I really enjoy and I love music, and I came across this hymn this week that I didn't know, and frankly, I had never heard it. I took it to our organist, Charles, and asked him to play it, and he had heard it. He goes, "Oh yeah, that's a good old Baptist hymn." I had not heard it, and and it's not that I know every hymn that's ever been written or all the hymns in the hymn book. I had a grandmother who had them all memorized. I mean, she never brought a hymnal to church. She just sat there and sang, you know. And I think I got a feeling that they used to post numbers, like up on the wall where you see those little things there of what the hymn numbers were. I think she probably had the hymns memorized by numbers as well. But anyway, there's a story about this particular hymn. It seems that Moody had like an organist or a songwriter by the name of Sankey. And it was in the early days of some of those revivals that they used to have in the United States. And Sankey had received a letter from a friend, Elizabeth Selfane, and she had tucked a poem inside the letter. And Sankey tells a story that on the same day he got that letter, Moody also got a letter. And the two of them are on the train. And he said, "I called Mr. Moody's attention to the poem, and so he asked me to read it." And he said, "I proceeded to do that with all kinds of energy and, you know, all that goes with it." And he said, "And then I looked at Mr. Moody, and he hadn't heard a word I said." he had been so absorbed in a letter that he'd received that same day. So they went ahead and they started the revival. On a second night of the revival, the subject was the Good Shepherd. And so when Moody concluded his sermon, he turns to Sankey and he says, "You got a solo appropriate for this subject that we can use to close?" And he says, "I was really troubled because I didn't know what to do. But," he said, "I heard a voice saying, 'Sing the poem, sing the poem.'" And I thought that was impossible, he said, because I hadn't found any kind of music for it. And so he said, "I remember putting the poem on the organ, and I lifted up my heart in prayer, and I struck the key of A flat, and I started to sing." And he said, "Note by note, the song was given, and it hasn't been changed." And the end of the story, Moody comes to him and says, "Where in the world did you get that hymn?" He says, "I've never heard anything like that in my whole life." He said, "Mr. Moody, that's the hymn I read to you on the train yesterday." The title of the hymn was The 99. It was first sung at a Moody revival as he was talking about God's love for the lost. So as we begin to understand this first parable, we keep in mind the context in which it was written. Luke had noted for us that Jesus had been eating, with sinners and tax collectors who were coming to listen to him. And, you know, Jesus had done that before. But Luke, at this point in his writing, uses this parable to show that God's love reaches out to even one tax collector or one sinner who had gone astray. And in a sense, he's telling us how amazing God's love is, that God is not content until we're all safely in the fold. Now, the scribes and Pharisees didn't necessarily like this because they put all kinds of boundaries and rules around people, and certainly the people that Jesus was eating with were not part of the elect, the children of God. They would not be found dead defiling themselves by their presence with these so-called people of the land. I mean, they didn't observe the law. They couldn't read or write. But Jesus associated with them. He'd identified the shepherd image with them. You see, the shepherd, in spite of taking care of the sheep, also had to be very skilled in finding lost sheep. And if the worst happened, that the sheep really was lost or killed, the shepherd had to bring back the fleece to the community to show that the lamb had at least had actually died. And so we can imagine these, quote, people of the land hearing Jesus' words. And if they understood him correctly, they began to learn that they didn't have to earn God's love. God was already coming to look for them. And when they were found, it says this noisy celebration occurred. Now, the two parables are very similar in structure and in length and content. We don't know where exactly this was, what city or town Jesus was teaching in. It seemed that it didn't matter. Wherever he was, scribes and Pharisees were always critical of him. In fact, they had called him a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But these two parables are twins, in a sense. One is about a man, one is about a woman. And the interesting thing I learned this week is notice how they are joined together by the little word or. He tells the parable about the shepherd and the sheep, or, he says, about the woman and the coin. Now, you know, the scribes and Pharisees were concerned about the people Jesus was eating with, who he was associating with. They had been very strict in observing the law. And some students of the scriptures have sort of been critical of this parable and critical of the shepherd for leaving the 99 sheep in the wilderness while he went out looking for the one that was lost. But the emphasis for us is just how amazing God's love is, represented by the shepherd who diligently searches for the lost lamb, regardless of what it might have meant for his own life. In a second parable about the woman and the lost coin, she did not give up until she found it. I'm not like her. I gave up looking for my passport. But she was just relentless until she found the coin. And then the text tells us she was filled with joy, and she had to tell others. She had to have a party. And some commentators think that the party that she threw to rejoice for the lost coin was worth more than the lost coin itself. See, we're talking about a lost sheep. And Jesus said, which of you having 100 and losing one doesn't leave the 99 and go until he finds it? And then he says, and when he's found it, he lays the lamb on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so then, Jesus said, I tell you, and this is interesting, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Two parables are so similar. The woman does the same thing. And again, she ends the story as she, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors saying, rejoice. And Jesus concludes, so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have you ever had that image in your head? That when you repent and turn to Jesus, when you repent and quit doing something and come back into God's presence, that God's throwing a party for you? That he's dancing right along with the angels and singing and rejoicing and saying, my loved one is back. Jesus says, I'm not just searching for sinners for God's benefit. I'm doing this for you. Everyone I bring home, I bring not only to God, but to you. I mean, I can hardly imagine what the angels are singing when I return. And aren't you concerned when the family of humanity is gathered together and one is counted as missing? And if you understand that well, the need to go out and to search for the sheep, then you must have some sense of why I wonder about seeking those who aren't living in God's community. These folk are lost. God hasn't given up on them. They're just simply lost. But God doesn't sit around in heaven either, waiting for them to come back. He sends us out to search for his lost children. That's why I'm here, to find them, to comb the hillsides of the world, to go there with a shepherd's crook that's shaped like a cross, to find those that are dear to God. I mean, it seems so clear. Jesus hears the music of heaven. He knows the hugs and kisses that await the strays. He knows that God doesn't wait for us, and so he comes to us. And the invitation is for everyone. So our text ends with Jesus telling us how clearly he hears the echoes of heaven. Our text begins with those who don't believe. And there's no ticker tape parade for the lost to return. The text begins with those who don't know that every human is our family member to whom we need to reach out with God's love. Our text begins with no music at all. It just simply says that the scribes, that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this fellow eats with sinners. But you know, we've heard the end of the story. We know why Jesus behaves as he does. Because you see, Jesus can hear heaven's music. God's love just flows through his life, and he must search for lost sinners. So there can be no doubt why the two people in our two parables were celebrating. They told all their friends and their neighbors, and they were so happy that those they thought who were lost were now found. But who are the lost of our generation? Where are they? Well, a young person wrote a letter to her pastor to tell him that she had found some such people. She began her letter, "Dear Max, last night I had an interesting experience that I would like to share with you. I was at a place with lots of rooms, people gathering for all kinds of purposes. And one sign said Christian Fellowship, so that's where I went. The room was nearly packed and a lot of conversation was going on. And I was drawn to a group where one young woman was really struggling. She had been raised by and lives with a family of Satanists, which I find unbelievable. But somehow, Pastor, she said, Christ had touched her life, and she was trying to find a way into the light. Well, since I was a latecomer, I don't know all her background, but a few people were talking to her and trying to help her. So I joined in and was surprised to find myself witnessing in this way. I'm usually too private. I don't share my faith. She says, you know, I don't wear one of those faith buttons around me when I go out into the world. She says, I'm not very good at quoting scripture, but I'm okay with sharing my experience with Christ. So I figured, you know, God could do his work, and I would be willing. One of the people in the group, she said, was kind of acting as the leader, and he seemed to be kind of directing the group and moving us all along. She said that the rest of us gave all of our amens and shared whatever it was that we were inspired to add, and then we held hands and we prayed and we gave thanks. And eventually this girl led us all in prayer along with one other as they turned their lives over to God. And she added, there are more details to this story, but they aren't important to share at the moment. What I do want to share is the reason why I'm writing this to you. I just wanted you to know that Jesus is active in cyberspace. Thought you could appreciate that. She says, yes, I am saying that all of this took place on a computer. And she said, if you're interested and the Spirit moves you, I'm open to further discussion. Do you suppose that one day the church might support mission work out there in CS? There certainly are a lot of lost souls searching. Before reading this letter, I hadn't thought about ministry on the internet and the internet being a mission field, but is it not true so many people today, especially millennials, young people, are really tied to their electronic screens in so many, many ways? You see, friends, the beginning and the end of our own story with God is that our only hope depends on Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them. That's what we do when we gather for worship. This is Jesus' joyful feast that he shares with those that he's found. And the good news is Jesus still hosts meals for sinners. And he sits with them. And he eats with them. And he gives them his grace. Let us pray.